Thank you for listening to the New Hope Christian Church podcast for the weekend of October 8, 2023. Please go to our website, newhopechristianchurch.net, for resources, events, and information about the church. This week's sermon is titled, The Seven Churches of Asia. Let's get started. By lead pastor, Kerry Yek.
All right. I want you to add to your prayer list Chris Young, her father, Lloyd, I don't know if she's here, Lois Saltzman, they passed away this week, and Ashlyn and Addison's grandfather, so please add that family to your prayer list. I'm just curious, how many of you received an email from Carrie this week asking you to go purchase some gift cards? And well, the others of you lost out on that, huh? None. A lot of phone calls and texts asking me if it was bogus, but nobody gave me anything. Now, I understand, because I didn't see it, that there were several spelling errors in that email. Now listen, I have told you before that I was an English major in college. Have I not said that? Even if it was just for 2 weeks, I was an English major. And I can't stand misspelled words. So if you receive an email from me that's got lots of terrible words that are misspelled, it's bogus, all right? It's not from me. I don't know how you are, but when I heard that, it's like the natural man in me wants to meet this individual. You know what I mean? I'm going to show them a thing or two. The more I thought about it, the more angry I got, and I thought, forget me, I'm going to call Colt Zesch and send him on this individual. And the more I thought about it, the more I thought, forget Colt. I'm going to call my cousin Guido in Chicago. Yeah. And then the spiritual man took over in me. And I realized that's not what Jesus would do. So I went out and bought me 4 gift cards and gave them to myself. That's what I did. Listen, if you receive anything that looks like it's from me, and it's addressed to our New Hope family, there's going to be something personal in there, okay? To make sure that you know it's coming from me. I'll include Frank's social security number or something like that. Just so that you know it's from me, all right? We begin a new series of sermons today that's going to take us right on into December, and it's titled The Seven Churches of Asia. Our focus for the next several weeks will be on chapters 2 and 3 from the book of Revelation. It is there that Jesus Christ has a special message for each of 7 churches located in the first century province of Asia. As with many of the symbols in Revelation, there's disagreement amongst Bible scholars as to why Jesus sent a letter to each of these 7 churches. Some people think that every local body of believers ever since then up until today resembles one of those 7 churches. It'd be interesting as we look at them to see if there's any resemblance between any of those churches and New Hope. Others think that each of these churches represents a period of history in the life of the church from the time of Jesus right up until today, 20 centuries later. To put Revelation in historical perspective, Jesus' approximate 3.5-year ministry, his death, his resurrection from the dead, his ascension into heaven, all of that occurred somewhere between the years of 28 and 33 AD. The temple in Jerusalem was destroyed in the year 70 AD. Much of the city of Jerusalem was leveled by the Roman army, and the Jewish people scattered throughout the world. And then we come to Revelation, and it's estimated that Jesus appears to John, instructs him to record the letter of Revelation somewhere around the year 95 or 96 AD. Now the reality is this, Jesus' disciples have long since died. Only John remains. And he's probably well into his 90s, maybe even a little bit older than that. Now, I hope, because I told you last week, I hope you were able to read and study Revelation chapter 1 this past week in preparation for today's message. Just makes it easier to understand. And I'll give you the verses to read for next week as well here in a little bit. In light of yesterday's surprise attack, I don't know how you could help but not hear about this attack from Hamas in Israel, sending thousands, literally thousands of rockets into Israel. And at this point, hundreds of Jewish people lost their lives. 1,500 plus are injured. There is war going on right there. It just makes me think, man, we are living in this times that they're described in Revelation. In fact, one Hamas military leader announced and said, he called the attack, quote, the day of the greatest battle to end the last occupation on earth. So this is very relevant for where we're at today. In fact, let us just pause and pray for the Jewish people. Heavenly Father, we got up this morning, able to take a shower, and we're here. But there are others who lost family members. And we pray for our Jewish friends in Israel, and ask God that you would reign supreme in the entire Middle East. Do what only you can do. We continue to lift them and this situation up to you in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so turn with me to Revelation chapter 1. Hopefully you have the outline there. And I'm not going to take the time to read the entire first chapter of Revelation, but I am going to allude to certain verses. So, if you have Revelation there with you, let's first of all turn to chapter 1, verse 1. And I'm reading from the New Living Translation. This is a revelation from Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show his servants the events that must soon take place. He sent an angel to present this revelation to his servant John, who faithfully reported everything he saw. This is his report of the word of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ. God blesses the one who reads the words of this prophecy to the church, and he blesses all who listen to its message and obey what it says, for the time is near. Let's go on down to verse 9. I, John, am your brother and your partner in suffering and in God's kingdom and in the patient endurance to which Jesus calls us. I was exiled to the island of Patmos for preaching the word of God and for my testimony about Jesus. It was the Lord's day, and I was worshiping in the Spirit, and suddenly I heard behind me a loud voice like a trumpet blast. Let's go down to verse 19. Write down what you have seen, both the things that are now happening and the things that will happen. There's a couple reasons that I found here in chapter 1 for Revelation, so let's look at those. The best evidence here points to the Apostle John, the same man who wrote and penned the fourth gospel of John, detailing Jesus' life, the same man who wrote the letters that we know of as 1st, 2nd, 3rd John. John enjoyed a long ministry in the city, in the church at Ephesus, and yet persecution of Christians significantly increased while Domitian was the Roman emperor from the years 81 to 96 AD. And John now finds himself on this small island called Patmos because, he says, he was preaching the word of God and testifying to the power and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. For 20 centuries, right up until today, evil people think they can silence the spread of the gospel through arrest, intimidation, persecution, threats, etc. But it just isn't going to happen. As we see here, Patmos was a rocky, desolate island about 10 miles long, about 6 miles wide. It didn't have any trees, it didn't have any rivers, it doesn't have any land for cultivation. It's kind of like Alcatraz, you know, the prison island off of San Francisco. And it was used by the Roman Empire. And so John has been banished to this rock island. And it's like a prison without bars. And it was here that Jesus let John know that John had a very important assignment for him, even in John's old age. Again, remember, now he's in his 90s, maybe even 100. He's banished to this island. All of his friends and associates have died. It would be easy for John to have said, I'm just going to coast. There's nothing left here for me. I'm just going to live it out and just survive. So no one was probably more surprised than John himself when Jesus commissioned John for this important assignment. My friends, all believers, can I emphasize that all? All believers, not some, not a few, not many, all believers in Jesus Christ are witnesses of Jesus Christ. We are ambassadors for Jesus Christ. And I'm saying that because there is never an age at which any of us ceases to be a function or ceases to be a functioning minister of Jesus Christ. We live in a lost world that needs God's message of reconciliation, and God has entrusted that message of reconciliation to you and I, those of us who have already found salvation in Christ. So Jesus sends an angel to his aging friend John with the responsibility of recording all of that the angel shows and tells John. Now, if you're in Revelation chapter 1, in verse 19, Jesus personally tells John, write down what you have seen, both the things that are now happening and the things that will happen. So there's things that John is to record that are happening right now, and then there's the other part that we're familiar with, puzzled by oftentimes. The purpose of this series, we're not going to examine all of Revelation, all right? The things that will happen, Jesus refers to in verse 19 of Revelation, are recorded for us in chapters 4 through 22. They are the things that people wrestle with, trying to understand, how does this make sense? And we have a class that's meeting right now at 9 a.m. every Sunday down in the chapel that you can go to, where they're kind of unpacking that. It's an overview of Revelation. They're not getting real deep, but it's an overview. And in addition, I would recommend an excellent book by Amir Sarfati entitled Revealing Revelation for those who want to get deeper into that. Did you know the word revelation is translated from the Greek word apocalypse, which simply means unveiling or disclosure? What is revealed in Revelation is intended by Jesus to encourage those who follow him, not to scare us. What did Jesus say in John 8:32? You will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. The church of Jesus Christ is oftentimes referred to in the New Testament as the bride of Christ. Jesus isn't intending to frighten his bride. We're on the winning side. And while our Lord wants the world to know that there is judgment coming for those who don't belong to him, he also wants his bride to know that because of our relationship with him, we're more than conquerors. We are more than overcomers. The letter or the book of Revelation, we oftentimes call it a book because it's such a long letter, but it's rooted in the Old Testament. It contains 500 references to the Old Testament, 278 of the 404 verses in Revelation, that's almost 70%, make some kind of reference to the Old Testament. So, we have another class that's meeting right now at 9 a.m. in room 6 through 8 that is an overview of the Old Testament. Because to understand Revelation, you need to have a good working knowledge of the Old Testament as well. But John is also told to write down things that are now happening. And that information is described for us in Revelations chapter 2 and 3. That's what we're going to focus on over the next 7 weeks. When you cut through everything that appears in Revelation, this letter is about Jesus Christ. It begins in chapter 1, verse 1 with the words, "This is a revelation from Jesus Christ." As we near the ending, we get to chapter 22 and verse 16 with the words, "I, Jesus, have sent my angel to give you this testimony for the churches." In other words, this message is for us. He wants us to have this message. He says, "I am the root and the offspring of David, the bright and morning star." In verse 20 of chapter 22, Jesus promises, "I am coming soon." In verse 21, John closes out this magnificent letter with the words, "The grace of the Lord Jesus be with God's people. Amen." Now, that word amen in the ancient Greek language simply means yes. Now, are there not times when we hear good news from somebody and we go, "Yes!" That's kind of how I picture this. After receiving this message, after sharing with us that Jesus' grace be with us, John closes it by saying, "Yes, amen." It's an affirmation that will soon be. It's not a hopeful wish that it might take place. And one of the reasons Jesus reveals these things to John, is that God doesn't want us to be fearful. As we move closer and closer to the events that are soon going to unfold, God wants His church, the bride of Jesus Christ, to be bold and confident and courageous because we're on the winning side. Second reason for this long letter of Revelation is found in verse 3. God blesses the one who reads the words of this prophecy to the church. God blesses all who listen to its message and obey what it says. I don't know about you, but I'm all for being blessed by God. So if God wants to bless those who read Revelation, and God wants to bless those who obey what God reveals in Revelation, then it would seem to me that God wants us to understand what it is we're reading. I know it speaks about judgment, speaks about tribulation, the new heaven and the new earth, and on and on and on. But ultimately, this letter is about the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the powerful Lion of Judah, the spotless sacrificial Lamb of God, Jesus Christ. And if God wants to bless those who read and study Revelation, then it seems to me it's probably possible that Satan is the one who doesn't want us to, because he doesn't want us to receive God's blessing. There were other times in Scripture when God's people were commanded to read publicly the Word of God. In Nehemiah, all the people stood, which is why we do sometimes when we're reading Scripture. The people stood in Nehemiah and listened the whole morning as Ezra read from the Old Testament. In fact, as I listened to the voices of some of those who were taking the class, you can just sense, wow, I didn't realize. This is so cool. As they study more and more about what it's saying. So in summary, God wants John to write about what is presently going on in the church. That's in chapters 2 and 3. We're going to look at that here in a little bit. That's what we're going to focus on the next 7 weeks. God wants John to write about what's going to happen in the future. That's in chapters 4 through 22. And as I said earlier, it just seems to me, as I look, some of those events are even unwinding before us at the present time. And the second reason for this letter is to bless us. God wants us to know about what's going to happen, and God wants to bless us in the here and the now. Secondly, let's look at the recipients of Revelation. I'm going to read from the first part of verse 4. This letter is from John to the seven churches in the province of Asia, and then verses 10 and 11 as well. It was the Lord's day, and I was worshiping in the Spirit. Suddenly I heard behind me a loud voice like a trumpet blast. It said, write in a book everything you see and send it to the seven churches in the cities of Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamum, Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, and Laodicea. So in verse 4, the angel tells John to pen this letter of revelation to these seven churches in the province of Asia. Jesus is more specific in verse 11. Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamum, Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, and Laodicea. These weren't the only cities in that region that had churches in them, that had a Christian presence, but they are the ones that John was to write to. Roger Moeller asked me last week, what do you think? Did all seven of those churches receive the entire letter of Revelation, or did they just get the part that was geared toward them? And I don't know for sure, but I would guess they probably got both. The entire letter of Revelation, as well as a specific part of it that was necessary for them to hear. Each church received what God wanted them to have. Next week, Frank is going to begin this series by examining the church at Smyrna, okay? And I want you to read chapter 2, verses 8 through 11 in preparation for that. And then on the 22nd, I'll look at the church of Ephesus, which is Revelation 2, 1 through 7. So read those verses in preparation. Each of these seven churches was in the Roman province of Asia. This geographical area is located in the western part of modern-day Turkey. We can go and visit the locations of the cities today. They're in ruins, the most intriguing of which is Ephesus. Tourists can spend an entire day walking around the reconstructed ruins of Ephesus, including an outdoor theater that seats about 1,500 people and another outdoor theater that seats almost 25,000 people. It was there that a riot occurred in Ephesus over Christianity. Paul wanted to go and address that group, and his friend said, no, don't do that. We'll learn that more in Ephesus. We need to understand that in the first century, there wasn't a whole bunch of denominational churches located in each city. There was the church of Jesus Christ, and it was located in a city. It could have been the church in Corinth, it could have been the church in Philippi, it could have been the church in Ephesus, etc. And while there were many groups of Christian believers who were scattered throughout each of those cities, worshiping in various homes, they all belonged to Christ's church. There was only one church, as Paul writes in Ephesians chapter 4. It was the church of Jesus Christ. And there's still only one church today. It's the church of Jesus Christ that happens to be located in Marshalltown, in Des Moines, in Albion, and wherever God's people live. So if there were other cities with the churches, why did Jesus choose to give a shout out to these seven? And only these seven? Good question. Glad I asked it. Well, for one thing, the number seven in the Bible is it's a complete number. It's like it's a perfect number. Not coincidentally, Paul in the New Testament also wrote to seven churches. Seven letters in the New Testament are written to various cities in Rome, Corinth, Galatia, Ephesus, Colossae, Philippi, and Thessalonica. Some people suggest these seven churches were chosen because they were in a geographically circular pattern. And Revelation was intended by God to be read by God's complete church, all God's churches, wherever they meet. Others think the personality and the state of these seven churches illustrates the personality and state of every church throughout history. And that's what I said earlier. It'd be interesting to see if we can see ourselves at New Hope in one of these seven churches as we go through these. It's probably a combination of all of these reasons. What we do know for sure is this. Nothing God does is ever by accident. Nothing. God has a purpose and a plan for everything he does. So there's a reason Those seven churches were chosen by Jesus to send this letter. And I suspect as we look at these in the next few weeks, we'll see. It'll become more clear to us what that is. So if you're still in chapter 1, we read in verse 12 that when John turned to see who was speaking to him, he saw seven gold lampstands. Those seven lampstands represent these seven churches. And in the middle of those seven lampstands was Jesus. He is described in verses 13 through 16, holding seven stars in his right hand. Those seven stars represent the primary messengers in each of those churches. These seven messengers were responsible for ensuring these seven churches each received their respective message. All right, that's just kind of an overview. Probably an overview for all of Revelation, but I thought it necessary for us to understand that as we look at these seven churches of Asia and why they are here. So what is our response to Revelation? Where is the church during the tribulation? That 7 years when mankind is left to deal with themselves. My understanding of Scripture is that the church will be gone. I'm reading from 1 Thessalonians 4, 13 through 18. Paul is wanting to encourage believers who have had loved ones die. So he writes, "And now, dear brothers and sisters, we want you to know what will happen to the believers who have died, so you will not grieve like people who have no hope. For since we believe that Jesus died and was raised to life again, we also believe that when Jesus returns, God will bring back with him the believers who have died. We tell you this directly from the Lord. We who are still living when the Lord returns will not meet him ahead of those who have died. For the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a commanding shout, with the voice of the archangel, and the trumpet call of God. First, the believers who have died will rise from their graves. Then together with them, we who are still alive, we who remain on the earth, will be caught up in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and we will be with the Lord forever." According to 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 8, Philippians chapter 1 and verse 21, that when the believer dies, our soul immediately goes to be in the presence of the Lord. So Paul is saying here that when Jesus comes back, that he will bring with him the souls of those who have died in Christ and reunite them with their brand new resurrected bodies. And then he concludes in verse 18 by saying, "Encourage each other with these words." Further evidence is found in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 20. Jesus is the one whom God raised from the dead. And Paul writes there, Jesus is the one who has rescued us from the terrors of the coming judgment. The time is coming when God's judgment is going to be accompanied with terror. But Jesus has already rescued us from that coming terror. In Revelation 3 and verse 10, Jesus promises, "Because you have obeyed my command to persevere, I will protect you from the great time of testing that will come upon the whole world." So Jesus hears this voice. He turns around. He sees these seven lampstands, and he sees Jesus in the middle of those seven lampstands. He sees Jesus in all of his glory. And verse 17 of Revelation 1 says, "John fell at Jesus' feet as though dead." I think of the song, "I Can Only Imagine." That's what he was saying. "I can't imagine what I'm going to do when I stand before the Lord." John was overwhelmed by this vision of Jesus, and I suspect we will as well when we see Jesus. But then Jesus did for John what I think Jesus does for every believer. Jesus reaches out his hand and he touches John and he says, "Do not be afraid." There's just something about somebody touching us. It's so reassuring, is it not? Do not be afraid. I am the first and the last. I am he who lives and was dead, but now I am alive forevermore. Amen. And I have the keys of Hades and of death. Jesus lives to never die again. His victory was over death was permanent. His victory over death was our victory over death as well. And Paul writes in 2 Corinthians 1, verses 21 and 22, it is God who enables us, along with you, to stand firm for Christ. He has commissioned us, and he has identified us as his own by placing the Holy Spirit in our hearts as the first installment that guarantees everything he has promised. That Greek word is erebon, and it's translated down payment, guarantee. So when we commit our lives to Jesus Christ, we bury our old person in the waters of baptism. God places his Holy Spirit in us. It's like an engagement ring. It's a down payment. It's a guarantee. The good work he began in us, he is going to complete. And brothers and sisters, when God gives us a promise, we can believe that. So I believe that in the midst of our turmoil and our uncertainty as to all of the things that are happening around us, that the God who touched John and said, "Do not be afraid," is the same God who at times in ways reaches out to you and I and touches us and says, "Don't be afraid. I've got this." But having said that, God's assurance in Scripture, including his assurances here in Revelation, is intended only for those who have said, "I do," to Jesus. I do. There's something about that commitment in those words, "I do," that sink deep into our soul. And my question this morning is this: have you said, "I do," to Jesus? If so, then Revelation was written to encourage you, because we're on the winning side. If not, then talk to myself. See David over here at the patio. Find somebody. There's plenty of people who know Jesus, and ask, "What do I need to do to take that next step?" Let's pray. Lord, your Holy Spirit works in us in ways I don't always know. I just know that there's things that happen when we come in contact with your word. I look at my life, and I see how patient you've been. And I see how your word has just transformed my thinking. And when our thinking is transformed, it changes and transforms the way that we live. And I thank you for that. And I thank you for placing your Holy Spirit inside of us when we say "I do" to Jesus as a down payment, as a guarantee that all you've promised us is going to come true. I believe that, Lord. I pray that we would live as royalty. We would live as those who have been redeemed. We would live as those who are witnesses and ambassadors for Jesus Christ. Thank you for bringing us here together today. Thank you for the message that you gave to the seven churches 2,000 years ago. A message that, God, we're going to unpack over the next 7 weeks, because that message is still applicable for us today. Thank you, Lord. We pray these things. We love you. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, prayer wall right over here. These two ladies would love to pray with you. So if you have a prayer concern, something going on in your family, maybe it's some spiritual question, then when the service is over, Diane and Monica would love to pray with you. Or as I mentioned, David's over here at the patio. If you've got some spiritual questions, come on out to the Connection Center and grab a donut. Spend some time visiting with individuals. We do have some offering boxes by the door, and the one-for-one boxes that Genevieve alluded to earlier in the tape is over there as well. And just a reminder, 9 o'clock, bring your competitive spirit for our cornhole tournament. Wear your favorite sports team apparel, okay? Am I forgetting anything? And if you'd like to know where to send those gift cards, no, you're dismissed. Thank you for coming.